Take our Bibles and be turning to the book of Genesis, Genesis chapter 1. If you need a Bible, our ushers have Bibles for you to use this morning. Raise your hand if you would, please. Go with us to the very first book of the Bible. It's not hard to find. Book of Genesis and Genesis chapter 1, if you would, please. The book of Genesis and Genesis chapter 1. Well, I failed to mention that Jessica's mother is here today, so we're glad to have Laverne with us here this morning to see her daughter. Join our church, and thank you for coming, Laverne. Maybe daughter can drag you in a little more, and we're always glad to see you. It's always good to have you with us in the service. It's good to have Randall and Shelley back with us this morning, and their daughter, Ariel, is that right? Ariana? All right, Ariana. You have to give me a spelling lesson later on how you spell that, okay? I don't have the slightest idea, all right? But it's good to have you folks back with us. Good to have Scotty with us here this morning. Scotty, thank you for coming. Wilkins, it's good to see you again here with us. Thank you for coming, as well as the rest of you. Thank you all for being here with us. I'm just glad to be here this morning. Trust you are as well. Genesis chapter 1, if you would, please. We're doing a series of messages on the early chapters of the book of Genesis. I'm calling it a faith-building series of messages. Now, I don't know if you've ever seen the cartoon of the college professor who does not believe that God exists. And so he painted a sign, and the sign said, "God is dead." And he had a little stake, and he went over to the university campus, and he got his hammer out, and he was all excited and real proud of himself. And he was driving that stake down in the ground so that all the students that walked by could read the sign, "God is dead." Well, after he put a sign in the ground, drove the stake down into the ground, he decided he'd beautify a sign a little bit, and so he planted a shrub right in front of the sign. This little cartoon now, you have to understand that. And then the next day, miraculously, overnight, the shrub grew, and it covered the word dead, so that the next day, the sign said, "God is." Well, I'm so thankful this morning that we're worshiping the God who is, not the God who is dead. Amen? Look in your Bibles, please, in Genesis chapter 1. Let's stand together for our reading of Scripture, and then we'll pray after that. And I'm going to speak to you this morning on the subject of theistic evolution. Theistic evolution. And I want to share with you this morning some problems with the teaching of theistic evolution. In Genesis chapter 1, if you would please, in verse 1, the Scripture says, "In the beginning," now look at the testimony of the Word of God. In the beginning, who? God. And what did God do? He created the heaven and the earth. Skip on down to the end of the chapter, if you would please. Verse 31. Genesis chapter 1, verse 31. "And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And the evening and the morning were the sixth day." We're continuing on into chapter 2. "Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day, God ended his work which he had made, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had made. And God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because that in it he had rested from all his work which God created and made." Let's bow together in prayer. Father, as we come before you here this morning, we thank you so much that you are not a God who is dead, but you are one who is alive. And Father, I pray just as David's soul thirsted for God, for the living God. Oh, Father, I pray that our souls this day would thirst for the living God. I pray, Lord, that we would thirst for the truths that you've given us. Well, Father, I pray that through this message this morning, you would enable your servant to lift high the Word of God, and Lord, to give you your rightful place and your rightful honor as Creator over all. I pray, Lord God, that you would be pleased. I pray that you would be glorified. I pray that you would be honored in our midst here this day. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. problems with theistic evolution. Well, let's start by defining theistic evolution. Because some of you are saying, what in the world is theistic evolution? All right, he's going to talk about problems with theistic evolution. What is theistic evolution? Theistic evolution is the idea that God indeed did create the world, but he did it through the process of evolution. I mean, that's very simple what it is. The theistic evolution varies only slightly from the committed evolutionist. The committed evolutionist says everything came into being by the process of evolution. A theistic evolutionist says it came into being through the process of evolution, but God is the one that used evolution to do it. In other words, the theistic evolutionist, he just simply doesn't want to deny the existence of God. He wants to say there is a God, but he really didn't do what he said he would do or did do in his word. I'm getting a little ahead of myself. Because that's a problem, isn't it? And right now, I just want to explain to you what a theistic evolutionist is. And that is, it's just a person who says there is a God, but and God made the world, but he did it through the process and the means of evolution. Now, there are some problems with holding that position. And a lot of people do, but there are some problems in holding with that position. And problem number one is that it ignores the proven laws of nature which demonstrate that evolution has not and cannot happen. Now, you say, that's too long for me to write down. It's not that hard, okay? It ignores. Don't look at me cross-eyed. Just look at me. Smile. Good. All right? It ignores the proven laws of nature which demonstrate that evolution has not and cannot happen. Now, look in your Bibles, Genesis chapter 1. Little review. But a little review never hurt anybody. Right? That's right. Okay? So, let's do a little review here this morning from last week. If you were here last week, you should know this. I'm not going to give you a quiz. I'm going to give you a review. Genesis chapter 1. Look at it, please. In Genesis chapter 1 and verse 11. This was our text last Sunday morning, if you remember, if you were here. In Genesis chapter 1 and verse 11, it says, "And God said, let the earth bring forth grass, the herb yielding seed, and the fruit tree yielding fruit." Here was a key phrase we looked at last week. Look in your Bibles, please. "After his" what? "Kind. Whose seed is in itself upon the earth, and it was so." So that grass always reproduces grass. And herbs always reproduce herbs. And fruit trees always reproduce fruit trees. In other words, that is a God-given law in nature. It's a God-given law. It's a God-established law. Who made nature? God. So who put the laws within nature that are there? God did. Scientists came after God. And they've only observed and learned the laws that God placed within the realm of nature. And so one of the laws that we were talking about last week was the laws of procreation and the fact that life always reproduces after its own kind. Notice, if you would, please, in verse 12. "And the earth brought forth," verse 12, look at it now, "brought forth" what? "Grass, and herb yielding seed after his" what? "And the tree yielding fruit whose seed was in itself after his" what? "And God saw that it was good." I encourage you sometimes to take your Bible, read Genesis chapter 1, note that phrase, "after his kind." You'll discover it's found at least 10 different times in Genesis chapter 1. The point is, God is teaching that life always reproduces after itself, after its own kind. For example, we'll just look at a couple more examples here in verse 21. Verse 21, Genesis chapter 1, verse 21. Again, this is a little bit of review, but review doesn't hurt us. We need to get this down because we need to be able to refute the theory of evolution. You need to be able to refute the theory of evolution. Not just me, but you do. Notice, if you would, please, in Genesis chapter 1, in verse 21. "And God created" great what? "Whales. And every living creature that moveth, which the waters brought forth abundantly." Here it is again. "After their" what? "So that whales always give birth to whales, and fish always give birth to fish." You see, life always reproduces after its own kind. Goes on in verse 21, it says, and every winged fowl after its what? Kind, and God saw that it was good. Now, I mentioned last week that this law of nature, this law that God placed within nature, is upheld in the realm of science. Scientists call it the fixity of the species, meaning that there is a constant chromosome count within a given species, which makes the crossing of that species, with the mixing of it with another species to produce a different type of species, an impossibility. It's just impossible for it to happen. That's why I said, and you can look at me funny all you want, that evolution has not and cannot happen. Now, you can believe otherwise, but it has not happened, and it cannot happen. And the reason why, Mr. Amoeba, whoo, come on up, bub. I don't have your sign with me this morning, but just stand there and put your smile on your face, because everybody here last week remembers Mr. Amoeba. Isn't that right? Not everybody. He was pretty proud of himself, wasn't he? Wasn't he? Yeah. And why was Mr. Amoeba proud of himself? Remember, Sean? Yeah. Everything came from me. What grade, Jim? Pretty good for a sixth grader, isn't it? Huh? Would you say you listened in church last week? I'd say you listened in church. So Sean says, everything came from me. Now, that is the idea of evolution. And if that were true, then there had to be a time in history past. Remember, the evolutionists want to deal in the realm of millions and millions and millions of what? Years. They even like to get up to the billions, don't they, Brother Batson? And they say, you know, slow, gradual change over millions of years. Well, what are they saying? Well, Mr. Amoeba, he's the start of it all. And last week I gave you about five or six different varieties of life up here. Will, do you remember what you were? Plant life, all right? You were plant life. William, what were you? Land animal life. Good, you guys remember. I don't. All right, Justin, what were you? Air life. All right, those birds flying up in the air. And Adam, baby face Adam. What were you, Adam? Human life. All right. So we've got all these varieties of life. We've got all these different species of life today, correct? On Monday night, Garrett and I ran into a scientist out on visitation, a she scientist. A lady scientist. Not that it matters. It doesn't matter. Okay? Either she or he, all right? But a lady scientist who had done scientific studies out in Arizona and California, and she was telling us about 100 species in danger. 100 species that are living in this, where the Colorado River comes into the Gulf of California. All right? And they're an endangered species because the Colorado River, by the time it gets to the Gulf of California, is just a trickle because people are drinking all the water, right? Water out west is precious commodity. So she was talking about losing species, but she said within that little perimeter, there were 100 different what? Species. Now, there are I don't know, literally, there are all kinds of species on the face of the earth, correct? And evolution says it all come from me, Mr. Amoeba. See, he's proud of himself. The idea, though, is this. If that's true, there had to be a time when one species changed into another species, which 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 changed into another species. Am I safe going in front of that speaker? Which changed into another species, changed to another species, and we're still not done. Can it happen? No, cannot happen. Thank you, Mr. Amoeba. You did a good job. That is impossible. It goes against the given laws that are there, that are established in nature. Now, a couple of weeks ago, I spoke to you about the, not last Sunday, spoke to you about the second law of thermodynamics. And boy, I tell you, did that ever turn the light bulb on in some of your minds? Second law of thermodynamics. What is that? It's a very simple principle. Everything in life tends toward random and decay. So it's a law that things left to themselves are going to, they're going to tend toward random and what? Decay. The scientific word for that is entropy. 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 I don't know how you say it. Entropy. You say it how you want to, all right? Entropy, all right? That's how I say it. That's the scientific word for it. Notice how my artist did the lettering here, trying to give you the impression that it's falling apart. Because you know what? That's what entropy is. Entropy, thank you. Things are destined to fall what? Apart. Things left to themselves tend toward random and decay. You move into a brand new house. Oh, you're excited. The wife's excited for one reason, the husband's excited for a different reason. The husband's excited because that honey-do list is now history. No more fix-em-up projects. Hey, I can get myself out on the lake or on the golf course, and I don't have to worry about painting. I don't have to worry about repairing. I don't have to worry about fixing up. And sure enough, he doesn't. And he just lets the house experience this. And after a period of time, that beautiful new house that you had is going to look like isn't it? You hope not. No, it will. If you don't replace the rotten boards, if you don't paint, if you don't repair, if you don't re-roof, what happens? Second law of thermodynamics. Do you understand that the theory of evolution is contrary to the second law of thermodynamics? In other words, the law of thermodynamics says everything's going downhill in every system, whether it's a closed system or an open system. It's all going downhill. You know what evolution says? Hey, hey, Mr. Viva, pretty proud of yourself, aren't you? Everything came from me, and guess what? We're going up the evolutionary scale. Can't happen. Can't happen. So the problem with anybody coming along and saying, well, I believe there is a God. I do believe God existed. But I believe he created by the process of evolution. The first problem is simply this. It makes God into a liar. It makes him into a liar. It makes him into a liar. What an awful thing to credit God with a lie. In other words, you're saying it happened this way, but it can't. And it hasn't. And to say that God did it that way is to credit God with a lie. Now here's problem number two. Problem number two. And take your Bibles and go with me, if you would please, back to Genesis chapter 1. Problem number two is that it's an absolute denial of the creation record of Genesis chapter 1 and chapter 2. Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. It is an absolute denial of the creation record of Genesis chapter 1 and Genesis chapter 2. Genesis 1, 1. Still doing review. Review doesn't hurt us, does it? But this goes back several weeks ago. Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. Look in your Bible. In the beginning, God, what? Created the heaven and the earth. We looked at that verse a number of weeks ago. In fact, it may have been the very first Sunday that we began this series of lessons. And as we began to look at that verse, we looked at that verse and we said, hey, you know what? God made time. God made time. Where do we find time in that verse? Look in your Bibles. In the phrase, in the what? In the beginning. So there we have time. We also find in that verse that God made space. Where do we find that? God created the what? The heaven. That's space. And we also find in that verse matter. God also created the what? Earth. Now the cosmos, the universe that you and I are living in, is a threefold continuum of those three things. In other words, we are living in a physical universe made up of time, space, and what? Matter. So was God giving us an accurate record of the creation of the world. Well, it just fits exactly what you and I are living in, does it not? Doesn't it? It's not that hard. Now, let's go on. Now, verses 2 through 30 of Genesis chapter 1 walk us through the 6 days of creation, which we'll not take the time to examine here this morning. We'll get to the days of creation, but not this morning. But they walk us through the various days, explaining what God created or made on those various days. Then when we come down to the end of the chapter, in verse 31, we find a completion of God's creative work. God looks on the things that God looks on the things that he had made. Look in verse 31. And God saw everything, here it is, that he had what? Made. And as God is looking over all this creation, everything that he has made, what is his summary of it? Behold, it was very what? It was very good. Very good. Did God make a perfect creation? Did God make a perfect creation? Yes. See, it hasn't been defiled yet by sin. We'll get there in this series of messages. We'll get there. Faith-building series on the early chapters of the book of Genesis. But we're not in chapter 3 yet. So the world's not been defiled by sin. So when God made the world, he made a perfect world. And when God looked upon it, it was very what? It was very good. Now think about what that verse is saying. God had made all these things. He'd completed all these things. And he looks around and he says, boy, this is very good. Then he carries the thought into chapter 2. Chapter 2, it says in verse 1, thus the heavens and the earth were, now I want you to get this now, the heavens and the earth, hey, were what? Finished. 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 Do you understand how much that conflicts with the theory of evolution? Nothing is finished in evolution. Evolution is a process. Creation is an event. God said, let there be light, and all of a sudden, there's what? Wow. Just like that. Just like that. It's a finished work. It's not an ongoing work. It's not a processing work. You know, there are some evolutionists, and understand in the realm of evolution, there's all kinds of evolutionists. They got all kinds of ideas. They got all kinds of theories, and they butt heads with one another all the time over things. There are some that believe that we're in a continual state, but it's so gradual and it's taking place that we're not even aware that it's going on. My point is, they teach evolution as a process. God teaches creation was an event. It took place. It's finished. Hey, verse 1. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. All the stars. How about it? Aren't they beautiful? They really are. Verse 2. And on the seventh day, get this, get this, get this. On the seventh day, God, look at the word, God what? Ended his what? It's over with. It's over with. It's over with in 7 days. But preacher, I heard somebody say that those days in the book of Genesis are actually long periods of time. That they were actually ages. We'll be here next Sunday because we're going to deal with that very point. 6 literal 24-hour days. And I'll show you why we know that next Sunday. But in 6 literal 24-hour days, God had completed all of his creation. On the seventh day, he sets back, and I'll use this expression only for the sake of using the illustration, but our expression, but I don't want to be disrespectful for God. He sets back in his hammock. He rests. Why? Work's done. It's over with. It's over with. You ladies ever get to rest around your house? Only if the work is what? If it's not done, you're not resting. Are you? Are you? So God's resting because his work is done. It's a completed work. Notice what else it says in verse 2. He rested. He ended his work, which he had made, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work. He says it again, which he had planned. And he blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because that in it he had rested from all his work, which God, get this, God what? Created and what? Made. So you see, if I'm going to hold to theistic evolution, if I'm going to say, well, I believe there is a God, but God used evolution, I've got a real problem here. And that is, I have to take my scissors and I have to cut Genesis chapter 1 out of the Bible, and I have to cut Genesis chapter 2 out of the Bible. Because I am denying the record of Genesis chapter 1 and Genesis chapter 2. Problem number 3. Here's a third problem. And I want to stress this problem here this morning. It is Bible compromise of the worst sorts. It is Bible compromise of the worst sorts. And I'm talking about blatant disregard and denial for the clear teachings of the Word of God. Take your Bible, if you would please, and go with me to the book of Exodus in Exodus chapter 20. Now, this is going to be over to your right, Exodus chapter 20. Exodus chapter 20, if you would please. Page 95, if you have one of our Bibles. And I want to show you a number of passages here this morning where the Bible, in other places, substantiates God's creation work, His work of creation. You see, the Bible is not silent on this issue of origins, of where the world came from and how we got here. The Bible is not silent on that. Neither, listen to me, and it not only is not silent, neither is it unclear. It's not ambiguous. It's not that I read this statement and I scratch my head and say, oh, I wonder what that means. I wonder what that's saying. You ever read any statements like that? Well, I have. Yeah, I went to get a master's degree and they started throwing all these books out for you to read. And I'm reading these books and I'm wondering, why in the world they want me to read this? The guy's got a masterful language. He's got $20 words, every other word. But what in the world's he saying? Nobody knows. Have you ever noticed that God didn't do that in His Word? Have you ever noticed that? God doesn't try to impress us with big words. God just tells us the simple, plain facts. You ever notice that about the Bible? Wonderful thing about God, isn't it? You know why? Because God wants us to know His Word. Don't sit there and tell me you cannot know the Word of God. You know, that's something that Satan has convinced a lot of people. Well, I read my Bible, can't understand it. Listen, if you want to know it, you can have it. You can have it. The Holy Spirit will teach you. He'll help you understand it. Yes, sure will. Exodus chapter 20, don't let me get off. Exodus chapter 20, look if you would please in verse 11. In Exodus chapter 20 and verse 11, the Bible says this, clear, plain, simple. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth and sea and all that in them is. Isn't that simple? Isn't that plain? Isn't that understandable? I mean, I think if I were a 6-year-old child who picked up the Word of God and I read Exodus chapter 20 and verse 11, what I just read, I think I could understand what it's saying. Don't you think so? I can understand that, well, God made the heaven and the earth, and He did it in 6 what? He made the sea. And not only did He make the heaven and the earth and the sea, but He made everything that's in them. And He did it in 6 what? And then the Bible says, and He rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath and hallowed it. Take your Bibles and turn with me to the book of Isaiah, Isaiah chapter 40, please. Isaiah chapter 40, way over to your right. Go with me to Isaiah chapter 40. Isaiah chapter 40, if you would please. Should find this on page 748. Isaiah chapter 40. Isaiah chapter 40. I hope you're writing some of these references down each week as we go through these things. And I hope you're taking these things and using them. to be a witness to others that are all around us who need evidence of the Creator today. In Isaiah chapter 40, if you would please. In Isaiah chapter 40, I want to begin in verse 26. In Isaiah chapter 40, make your way down to verse 26. In Isaiah chapter 40, starting in verse 26, it says, "Lift up your eyes on high, and behold, who hath created these things? That bringeth out their host by number. He calls them all by names, by the greatness of his might, for that he is strong in power, not one faileth." Now that's talking about God creating the stars, and as we saw from Psalm 147 the other week, he calls them by what? Name. So we have a second confirmation of that in the Word of God, that all the stars are named by God himself. Each one. I get excited about this because that God is my God. He's not dead. He is alive. I talked to him this morning. Have you? I listened to him speak to me this morning. Have you? Let's go on. Look what it says. Verse 27. "Why sayest thou, O Jacob, and speakest, O Israel, my way is hid from the Lord, and my judgment is passed over from my God? Hast thou not known," verse 28, "hast thou not heard that the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the," what? That says everything there is. "The ends of the earth, he hath created it." Simple, plain, straightforward. It's right there for us to see. "He doesn't faint, neither is he weary, neither is there searching of his understanding." Now go with me to the New Testament, please. Acts chapter 4. Go quickly, please. Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4. Way over to your right in the New Testament. Go with me to the book of Acts in Acts chapter 4. Page 1154. 1154. And in Acts chapter 4, look at the testimony of Acts chapter 4 and verse 24. In Acts chapter 4 and verse 24, the Bible says this, "And when they had heard that, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord, and they said, Lord, thou art God, which has made..." Look at it, church. He made what? And what? And the what? And all that in them? Chapter 17, the same book, please. Chapter 17. Acts chapter 17. Are you seeing a testimony in Scripture of God as creator of all? A few weeks ago, I mentioned that out of the 66 different books that are given to us in the Bible, at least 25 of those books have reference to God as creator, of maker of all. And in Acts chapter 17, notice verse 24. "God that made the" what? And let's follow it. "And all" what? "Things there" what? "Him." Seeing that he's Lord of heaven and earth, dwells not in temples made with hands, it's professing the fact that God is the maker of all things. Now I hate to say this because it's most unfortunate, and it is somewhat incriminating for me to say this, but nonetheless it's true. The majority of people who hold to theistic evolution are people who profess themselves to be Christians. Did you hear me? The majority of people who hold to theistic evolution are people who profess themselves to be Christians. I well remember speaking in a high school class over at Dreher High School on the subject of creation evolution about 28 years ago now. was invited to come and speak in the classroom on that subject. And it took less than 5 minutes to realize that I truly was in the minority position. In fact, it didn't even take 5 minutes. It's some experience to walk into a public high school classroom and stand up and say, I'm here today to speak to you on the subject of creation evolution. I'm a creationist. And I believe what the Bible says about God creating the heaven and the earth. Oh, you ought to see the responses of the students. You ought to see the reactions that you get. Well, I'm sharing that because at that class, my most verbal opposition came from students who claimed to be Christians. But they held to the position of theistic evolution. Church, can you not understand? Can you not understand how wicked it is to blatantly deny what the Bible so clearly teaches? There's probably not a one of us here this morning that would not be appalled beyond measure if someone stood up and said, the cross of Christ is not necessary to get anyone to heaven. Well, hair would rise up on our neck. We'd stand up on our feet and say, now wait a minute, the Bible says the cross of Christ is the only way. Would we not? 1 Corinthians chapter 1. We're close. Let's go. Over to your right. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. My friend, you try to get to heaven by bypassing the cross of Christ. It's not going to happen. There's no salvation outside of what Jesus Christ did for us on the cross of Calvary. And understand that when Jesus went to a cross, He was going there not for Himself. He was there for you and I. He was dying in our place. He was paying the penalty of our sin. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 18, the Bible says this. It says, for the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us who are saved, we recognize the cross. It is the what? Power of God. There's only one message and one message alone that has the power to save our souls and bring us the forgiveness of sins and give us a home in heaven, and that is the message of the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. Try being saved apart from the cross. It's not going to happen. It's not going to happen. Verse 21. For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of what, church? Preaching to save them that believe. In the context of the passage, when it says it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe, it specifically has reference to the preaching of the cross. How are you going to get someone saved? You've got to preach the message of the cross. The message of the cross is a message of love. For God so loved the that He gave His only begotten Son. The message of the cross is a message of judgment. Why? Because Jesus was hanging there in paying the penalty for the sin that we deserve, that we owe. God the Father was pouring down His wrath upon His Son to spare us from it. But God commended His love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. The message of the cross is the message of forgiveness. Hey, we've got to have God's forgiveness or we'll never enter the kingdom of God. We'll never be in heaven. Where do we go to find that forgiveness? We go to the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it's the power of God. For after that, in the wisdom of men, the world by wisdom, knew not God. But it pleased God by the foolishness of the preaching of the cross. Notice what the verse ends by saying, verse 21. Saves them that what? That believe. We would be outraged. Literally outraged. If somebody came along and said, Jesus Christ is only one of many ways to go to heaven. when Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. We would be incensed if someone came along and told us that faith in Christ, that believing in Jesus Christ and what He did on the cross of Calvary cannot save you. That in addition to faith in Christ, you must have something else. You must have your works. That's not what the Bible teaches. Ephesians chapter 2. Look over in Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. Over to your right. The book of Ephesians in Ephesians chapter 2. Isn't it good to be in the church where we see the Word of God this morning? Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. Look down, if you would please, in verse 8, where God says this. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 8, God says, for by grace are you saved through what? See, God says you are saved through faith. Faith is trust. Faith is coming to rely upon. Faith is depending upon. When you come to depend upon the Lord Jesus Christ to save you, to forgive you, and give you a home up in heaven, you know what God does? According to that verse, He saves you. Yet people today say faith is alone is not enough. You've got to have your works with faith. But look at what the verse goes on to say. For by grace you are saved through what? Faith. And salvation is not of yourselves. It is the what? Gift of God. It's what Jesus Christ paid for on the cross. It's given to you freely. Verse 9. Not of what? Lest any man should. Well, we work our way to heaven. We're going to brag about it, aren't we? Aren't we? Mr. Biba. Hey, I got to heaven because I was good. Hey. I got to heaven because I'm honest. I'm going to heaven because, this is what a guy told me Monday night. I'm going to heaven because I'm honest. I live honestly. And the best of my knowledge, I've never hurt anybody. Hey. That says not of what? Lest any man should. Do you understand what a slap it is in the face of the Lord Jesus Christ to come along and say, in addition to my faith, I also must have my works? That's saying that what Jesus did on the cross is not good enough to get you to heaven. Yet what Jesus Christ did on the cross and that alone is totally sufficient to get us to heaven. Amen? And God says, for by grace you're saved through. I think I'm just going to believe God. You go ahead and believe what you want to believe. But I think I'm just going to believe God. Truth's available for all. It's right here. But whether you have the truth or not, it's dependent upon whether or not you're going to believe God. Because there's thousands of voices in this world going to tell you things that are just the opposite of what this book says. The question is, are you going to believe God? Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. It certainly does. Now, I'm trying to make a point this morning, church. I'm trying to help you understand how wicked and how blatant it is to deny the clear teaching of the Word of God. We hold what Christ did for us very dear to us, do we not? Don't we? And if somebody wants to come along and trample upon what we believe, we say, no! We're going to stand on the Word of God, and where the Bible stands and where the Bible speaks, that's where we're standing. Yet you know what we Christians do? We compromise on the issue of origins. The Bible is just as clear about where this world came from as it is clear about how to get to heaven when we die. We won't compromise that, but we'll compromise where this world came from. That's a problem with theistic evolution. The fact is, most people who hold to it are professing Christians. But I propose here this morning, my friend, that if you're going to deny the clear teaching of the Word of God, then do the kingdom of God a favor and don't go around and profess yourself to be a Christian. You know, if somebody wants to deny the truth of God and God's creation, let the atheist do it, let the agnostic do it, let the skeptic do it, let the humanist do it, but don't let the child of God do it. Let's just stand on the Word of God, amen? Sure, just stand on the word of God. Now, problem number four, it ultimately robs God of his authority. Theistic evolution ultimately robs God of his authority. It ultimately robs God of his authority. Take your Bibles and be turning back with me to Isaiah chapter 42. Back to Isaiah chapter 42. We were in Isaiah 40 a little earlier, so you ought to be able to find Isaiah 42. Amen? Good. I'll give you page number when I get there. Isaiah chapter 42, if you would please. 750? All right, page 750, please. Isaiah chapter 42. Isaiah chapter 42. Isaiah chapter 42. I trust you'll be back tonight. Our evening service starts at 6. Isaiah chapter 42. I plan to be here, Lord willing. Isaiah chapter 42, if you would please. Isaiah chapter 42. It ultimately robs God of his authority. Now listen to me carefully. You say, you always say that because it's what I want you to do. Listen to me how? Carefully. Because if you don't, you're going to miss this. And I don't want you to miss a thing. Not a thing. Don't want you to miss anything. Listen to me. If we cannot believe God about what he tells us in his word concerning creation, how can we believe him about anything else he has to say? In other words, if we say, you know that Genesis 1, you know that Genesis 2, that's not really the way it happened. Well, if we're going to cut that out of the Bible, and we're going to cut all the other verses in the Bible out that talk about God's creative work, man, we have a holy Bible, but it's not H-O-L-Y, holy. Right? Now think about this. Think about this. As a theistic evolutionist, if I were a theistic evolutionist, I acknowledge what I know the Bible says. That God created the heaven and the earth, but I don't believe it. Right? I don't believe what the Bible says. And instead of believing what the Bible says, I say, oh yes, God did create the heaven and the earth, but he did it through the means of evolution. Let me ask you a question. Am I not then superseding or superimposing my authority over his? I know what the Bible says, but that's not the way it happened. Who now is the authority? Right? Do you understand that? In Isaiah chapter 42, God makes an interesting statement. And it's a rightful statement. In Isaiah chapter 42, well, let me get there. I'm in Jeremiah. Isaiah chapter 42. Look down with me in verse 8. In Isaiah chapter 42 and verse 8, notice the Lord says this, I am the who? Lord. That is my what? That's my name. And notice the word Lord is in all capitals, indicating his name is Jehovah. I am the Jehovah. That is my name. That's the name he revealed himself to Moses. When Moses at the burning bush said, well, who am I going to say sent me, Lord? The Lord said, I am that I am. The eternal self-existent one, Jehovah God himself. So it tells us here in verse 8, I am the Lord, I'm the Jehovah. That is my name. Now notice, please. And my what? My glory will I not give to who? Another. Neither my praise to graven what? Images. God is right in saying that. That is not a proud statement on the part of God. That is not an arrogant statement on the part of God. God is not proud and God is not arrogant. That is the right statement. I'm the Jehovah. I'm the Lord God. And I'm not giving my glory to anybody else. You're giving it to graven images, Israel. You're worshiping idols. But no, my glory doesn't go there. You know what gives God the right to say that his glory doesn't belong to anybody else. Read verse 5. Read verse 5. Here it is. Thus saith God, the Jehovah, the Lord, He that created the what? And stretched them out. He that spread forth the earth and that which cometh out of it. He that giveth breath unto the people upon it, and spirit to them that walk therein. I, the Lord, that created the heavens, stretched them out, spread forth the earth. I am Jehovah. That is my name. And my glory as Creator God over all, I will not give to another. Pretty powerful statement, isn't it? It really is. Now follow me with three thoughts and we'll be done. Simple progression of thought. If God truly is the Creator Maker, which I believe He is, and I like to think most of you believe that He is, if God truly is the Creator Maker of all of us that are here this morning, then as our Creator Maker, does He not have the right, the power, and the authority to exercise control over us? He has that right, doesn't He? Because He's the Creator. He made us. He made us. He's our Maker. So therefore, He has the right. He has the power. He has the authority to exercise control over us. Well, does He not also have us have the right and the power and the authority to command us in the way we ought to go? And isn't that what the Bible's about in reality? What did God say to Joshua? This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night. Don't turn to the right hand or to the left hand, that wherever thou goest, thou mayest what? Prosper. I mean, you know, here is our Creator who has right to exercise control over us, who has right to command us in the way we should go. Now listen to me very carefully. This is the third thought. Does He not also have the right, the power, and the authority to hold us accountable for our failures? Doesn't He? And you know what Jesus said about that? Let me show you. John chapter 12. John chapter 12. This will be our last verse we look at this morning. John's Gospel, John chapter 12. John chapter 12. And in John's Gospel, John chapter 12, somebody have page number for me? 1133. Look at it quickly, please. In John chapter 12. John chapter 12. In John chapter 12 and verse 48, Jesus makes this statement. Jesus said in John 12, 48, He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my what? Words. Is that not rejecting Christ's right, power, and authority over you? Isn't it? Notice what it goes on to say. He has one that judges him. Are we accountable? Notice what it goes on to say. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last one. Robbing God of His authority is an awful thing to do, especially while holding a position that supposedly acknowledges God's existence. Theistic evolution is a position that no truly born again child of God should ever adhere to. I close this morning by reading just a thought or two from Dr. John Morris in the last newsletter that he just sent out from the Institute of Creation Research. He says in that newsletter, he says, evolution might be best understood as the pseudoscience, scientific, pseudo, false. The false scientific justification for a life lived as though there were no accountability to God. In other words, if I adhere to evolution, I can live my life out as I want to. I become my own God. By the way, I will expound a little bit on that tonight in the evening service. Evolution might be best understood as a pseudo-scientific justification for a life lived as if there were no accountability to God. For if we are created, then the Creator has the authority to set the rules for life and the authority to set the penalty for breaking the rules. Evolution seems to offer hope that there is no creator slash judge to whom we are responsible. Yet we are responsible, are we not? And the very word that He's given us, whereby we can come to know Him and spend eternity with Him, will be the very same word that judges. How are you going to fare when that judgment comes upon your life? Have you by faith taken the Lord Jesus Christ to be your Savior? If not, I pray that you do so today. If you have taken the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, my friend, you don't have to be afraid of standing for every truth that is clearly stated in this book. It doesn't matter if the whole world denies it. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. Let God be true and every man a liar. Let's pray. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. There may be someone here this morning that has never taken the Lord Jesus Christ to be their Savior. My friend, what Jesus did on the cross of Calvary is totally sufficient to save you. In fact, it's the only way you can be saved. But you must come to accept what Jesus Christ did for you by taking Him as your Savior. We do that through faith. We do that by taking God at His word and saying, God, I see what You say Your Son did on my behalf. I see the offer that You make to me, forgiveness of sins, a home up in heaven, if I would but receive Your Son. And God, here this morning, the best I know how, I'm taking Your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to save me from my sin. Would you do that while heads are bowed and eyes are closed, just here this morning? Just quietly in your mind, just in your seat. I'm not going to ask you to come forward to make that decision, just the quietness of your seat. Talk to God. He knows your thoughts. And say, God, I'm taking Your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to be my Savior here this morning. My friend, if you're doing that, I want to pray for you. I'm not going to embarrass you. I'm not going to have you forward, but I'll ask you in a moment, slip your hand and slip it down. Understand that raising your hand doesn't get you to heaven. Understand that me praying for you doesn't get you to heaven. Understand it's a simple act of faith, taking God at His word and believing on His Son to save you from your sin. And if you've done that here this morning, I'd like to pray for you. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. No one's looking around. Would you just quietly slip your hand and slip it down so I could pray for you? Is there anyone at all, just by uplifted hand, say, pray for me, preacher. Here today, I'm taking Christ to be my Savior. I want you to pray for me. God bless you. Anyone else? For those of us that know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, oh, may God help us to stand firm on His Word and not compromise what He so clearly says. What a blatant compromise that is. Father, we're thankful that You've given us a clear testimony in Your Word. We're thankful, Lord, that not only do You give us clear testimony about You being our Creator-Maker, but a clear testimony about Your Son, our Savior. We thank You for what He accomplished on the cross of Calvary. And that when we come to take Him as our Savior, Lord, that we are saved and have a home guaranteed for us, waiting for us in heaven. Thank You, Lord, for this one that indicated by uplifted hand this morning they were receiving Your Son and what He did on the cross of Calvary to be their way to heaven. We pray, Lord, for their spiritual growth and maturity. Lord, they would come to the full assurance of their salvation, even profess their faith in the act of baptism and join the church. That You'd work there. Help us, Lord God, as believers, to stand for You Stand on the truths of the Word of God that will never fail us. We thank you that you are not the God who is dead, but we thank you that you are the living God. And just as David thirsted for the living God, may we thirst for you every day. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.